you to go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. That's where we're going to begin today, but 2 Samuel chapter 8 is going to catapult us into 2 Samuel chapter 9. So we're going to be looking at these two chapters together. I want to tell you a story first. I've done a lot of reading in the past couple of weeks, and today we're going to be talking about the kindness of God. And we're going to see it in the scriptures, especially in chapter 9, and we'll even see it a little later in chapter 10. But when I was thinking about kindness, a question came to my mind. What is the difference between worldly kindness and biblical kindness? What is the difference? And believe me, there is a difference. There are lots of differences. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So when I looked at an example of worldly kindness, I found one about Mahatma Gandhi. Now, when I was a kid, I used to see this little guy in a white robe, bald-headed guy, walking around, you know. They would show him on TV, and he was just an image of kindness. He really was. He treated people with love and courtesy and kindness. Well, I heard a story about Mahatma Gandhi that I want to share with you. It says Gandhi stepped onto a train one day, and as he stepped onto the train, one of his shoes slipped off, and it fell down next to the tracks. The train started to slowly move, and to his companion's surprise, Gandhi went ahead and kicked off his other shoe so that it landed closely to the one that had slipped off his foot. His companions were confused, and they asked him, "Gandhi, why did you do that?" He said, "There will be a poor man after this train leaves wandering the tracks. And what if he finds one shoe? What good is that? Now he will find a pair and can do something good with it." I thought that was pretty good. What that is that's a worldly example of kindness. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with worldly kindness. As a matter of fact, I think our world could use a lot more worldly kindness. But here's the thing. Biblical kindness is eternal. Biblical kindness always points back to God. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see a difference in these kindnesses. So how would you describe kindness? What does it look like? Where does it come from? Is it worldly? Is it biblical? And is there a difference? Well, let me go to the Bible for you, okay? In the Bible, this is what I believe. I believe we see it from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And ultimately, we see it in the manifestation, the life of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what kindness is. Kindness is an attribute of God. That's what it is. It's an attribute of God that He not only wants His children to possess, but He wants us to express. Okay? This is very important. God is kind to us. He pours out His kindness to us. But the goal of His kindness is to move through us. He wants us not just to possess it, but express it, to exercise it, if you will. Listen, there was a point there where I got into lifting weights, and I really liked it. I went and bought a weight bench. I bought the barbells, the dumbbells, all of those kinds of things. And for a while there, man, I was going in there in that room, and I was pumping them weights. Today, that weight bench is still there, and those weights are still there. I mean, I can walk in and see them. But if I ain't using them, what good is that for my body? Absolutely nothing. So here's what I want you to understand today. It's one thing to know about the kindness of God. It's another thing to live in it and live with it. And that's what I want us to see today. That's what I want us to see today. I had a pastor that I was listening to one day in his sermon, and I thought this was an incredible definition of kindness, biblical kindness. His name is Pastor Eddie Foster. Listen to how he defined kindness according to the scriptures. He says, "Kindness is humbly giving of ourselves in love and mercy to others who may not be able to give anything back, who sometimes don't deserve it, and who frequently don't thank us for it." What an incredible definition of kindness. See, I could ask you a question. Like, who is it easier for you to show kindness to? A friend, a family member, or a stranger, or even an enemy? I think naturally we would say, well, I can be kind to someone who's kind to me. Wouldn't we naturally say that? Like, if you're kind to me, it's just so easy for me to return the kindness. If you're mean and ugly to me, kindness ain't my natural inclination. That's not what I want to give you. I would rather give you five other things, okay, than kindness. Now, it might not hurt as much, but it'll make me feel better. Kindness is not natural for you and me. Let me tell you about biblical kindness. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. And so if we truly want to live in and live with the kindness of God, we've got to receive it. We have to possess it. And then to exercise it, we need the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something else I found out about biblical kindness. And we're going to see it today in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to get there. We're going to start in chapter 8, and then we're going to get to chapter 9. But here's what I believe we'll see. Biblical kindness is intentional, not accidental. It's intentional. It's planned, and it's purposeful. You don't just bump into kindness. No, you intend kindness. You plan it out. You look for ways to be kind. You don't just stumble into it. And I believe we see that with King David today. Now, chapter 8, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter. I'm going to highlight some very important verses that catapult us into chapter 9. So chapter 8 begins by telling us that King David and his forces defeated all kinds of people. If you remember, it says that God's going to give David rest all around. That means David had to do some conquering in the north, some conquering in the south, some conquering in the east, and some conquering in the west. So the Bible tells us that David and his forces defeated the Philistines, the Moabites, the Arameans, and even more. Chapter 8 also tells us that King David dedicates the plunder, the gold, and all of the resources to the Lord. And much of what he gains, he actually intends to use later. And his son Solomon would eventually build the temple with many of the resources that David acquired through God's goodness, through God's kindness. So most importantly, we see this truth in chapter 8. Verses 6 and 14 repeat this statement. Listen to what it says. It says, "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went." The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. This wasn't David doing anything in and of himself. This was David being obedient to go where God called him to go and do what God called him to do, and God gave him the victory. Now, what did it take for David to do what God told him to do? To go where God told him? I'll tell you what it took. It took courage. It took courage for David to trust the Lord and to go into some of these places, because some of these places, and you'll see it in the Bible, some of these places where David went and battled, the armies were much bigger, had more weapons, and from man's eyes, it looked like certain defeat. But the Bible says the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. See, I believe David, he acted courageously throughout his life. And I believe that he acted courageously in chapter 8, but it was based on his trust in God. He knew God intimately. And here's what David knew. Here's what David believed. He believed that God was for him, not against him. You know what I found in my life? When I'm facing some challenges and some battles that look scary, when it looks like there's no way out, here's what I found. It's a lot easier for me to have courage when I know who I am, whose I am, and why I am. When my focus is on God, and I know that God is for me and not against me, I can face those challenges and face those struggles head on, because I know that my God is with me, and I know that my God is for me, but it still takes courage. And so King David, he actually responded to God's goodness and to God's kindness in his life. And as he embraced God intimately, he was empowered and he was enabled to actually be a vessel of God's goodness and a vessel of God's kindness to others. As a matter of fact, this is a very important scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15, after David had all of this victory, right? After God gave him all of this victory, here's what it says. It said, "David reigned over Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people." As a king, David administered justice and righteousness. Listen to me. King David, he reigned courageously. He was a courageous king. And he did so by administering justice and righteousness. And as a king, right, who possesses God's kindness and expresses and exercises kindness, guess what he does? He gives God glory. He gives God glory in every way with his life. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. And so as we move into chapter 9, it reminds me of something. Now, my wife likes to text my kids at night, every night, every night. And it doesn't matter what time it is or how long I've been asleep. That funny buzzing sound that's on her phone, it is not silent. It makes noises that wake me up no matter how asleep I am. And there's a few words that she always tells them. And you're going to recognize them because they're everywhere. They're in movies, they're on posters, but you know where it was first? It was in the Bible. Here's what she tells my kids every night. Have courage and be kind. She tells them that all the time. She told them that when I remember when she was going to have her surgery. She said, hey, text the kids and tell them to have courage and be kind. You remember that, Marty? I mean, she was about to go into surgery and all she wanted her kids to know was, hey, be courageous and be kind. And so I believe, right? I believe it takes courage to trust God. I believe it takes courage to have faith. You know what faith is? Faith is knowing that God's going to do something that you ain't seen yet. That's what it is. It's knowing that God's going to do something that you ain't seen yet and can't explain. So it takes courage to trust God. It takes courage to have faith. I'm going to tell you something. It takes courage to deny yourself and to take up the cross, which is an emblem of death, and to follow Jesus. But King David was courageous, and because he was courageous, he had the opportunity not only to possess kindness, but to express it, to exercise it. So watch this. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Notice, he ain't bumping into this. This is intentional. Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom, and look at this, I can show God's kindness? David understood who he was. He understood whose he was, and he understood why he was. He was a vessel of God, and today he wants to be a vessel of God's kindness. So he says, is there anyone from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Notice he doesn't start with Jonathan's son's name. He starts with Jonathan's son's problem. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked, and Ziba answered, he is at the house of Maker, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. Let me tell you what happens in these first five verses, and this is important. Number one, King David remembered. King David remembered. You say, well, Brother Jeff, what did he remember? He remembered the vow that he made to Jonathan years ago. He made a vow to Jonathan. He remembered that vow that he would be good and kind to the house of Saul, to the house of Jonathan. He was not going to hold against Jonathan and his family the wrongdoing that Saul was doing to him. He said, no, I will not do that. I will show you kindness. Not only that, and I've said this already, but I want to say it again, David remembered that he was king because God anointed and called him as king. He remembered who he was. He remembered who he belonged to. And he remembered that his life was to glorify God. He remembered all of that. And so God had shown David kindness time and time again. And it was nothing that King David earned. It was nothing that King David deserved. It was God's gift. Listen to this. Kindness was God's gift to the shepherd boy who was sitting on the rocks in the pasture when nobody was looking. And kindness was God's gift when King David was sitting on the throne in the palace and everybody was looking. That's what kindness was. It was God's gift to him. And I'm going to tell you something. It's God's gift to you today. It's God's gift to me. Kindness. You know, the Greek word for kindness, it actually originates from the word chesed in the Greek language. Do you know what the word chesed means? It means love. Many times in the Bible, when it talks about God's kindness, guess what word is usually right in front of it? Loving. Look it up. How many times does it say God's loving kindness? The loving kindness of God. So kindness is actually closely attached to love. Another word that derives from the Greek word chesed is the word mercy. Think about that. Think about that. Love and mercy and kindness are all connected. And that's who God is. And that's what God does. He gives us his kindness. It is his gift to us. Unearned, undeserved, it is a gift of God. And so what did King David do after he remembered? I'll tell you what he did. He planned. He planned. I love this. This was not an, oh, I've got nothing better to do in this castle, so who can I go show some kindness to? This was not an, oh, well, you've been good to me, so let me be good to you. That's not what this was. This was an intentional act of God's kindness being poured out to someone who had not done anything for David or anything to David. This was not deserved or earned kindness. This was David saying, I'm going to be a vessel of God's kindness to whoever he puts in front of me. And I'm intentionally going to seek out someone from Saul's family, from Jonathan's family, to show this kindness because I remember the vow I made. And I want to fulfill that vow. Now, don't miss this very important point. We see it in this passage, and we'll see it again later in verse 13. Jonathan's son was lame. You may run right past that. You may look right past that and not think anything of it. That's not why it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's on purpose. It's intentional. See, this is not a coincidence. This was not just some happening, especially in the context of God's kindness. Jonathan's son's name, and I'm going to read it to you in a minute, and I'm probably going to butcher it once or twice, okay, because this is a weird name, okay? This is like teachers calling roll today. People name their kids all kind of things and mess teachers' minds up, okay? It started in the Bible, teachers, so don't blame the parents, okay? Mephibosheth, what a name. It uses almost every letter in the alphabet. Mephibosheth, but let me tell you about this name, Mephibosheth. That last part of his name, Bosheth, in the Hebrew language, do you know what it means? It means shameful. Shame or shameful. That's what his name means. One of shame. Pastor J.D. Greer, in his commentary, says this. During this biblical time, if someone was disabled or if someone was born with a birth defect of some sort, they were usually ostracized by their family and their society. They were thought of as ones born in sinfulness. And if you'll remember, Jesus went to heal a lame man, and do you remember what they asked him? The lameness of this man, whose fault is it? The mom and daddy's or his? Who was sinful, the mom and daddy or him? Remember what Jesus said? It was neither of those. This man is not lame because of his mom and daddy's sin. This man is not lame because of his own sin. This man is lame because you're going to see the glory of God. That's what Jesus said in the New Testament. So this was not a coincidence. I love this. The reality was that Mephibosheth was not disabled because of his sin. He was just disabled. God is going to do an incredible, amazing, merciful, loving, and kind act through King David that will point us to King Jesus. That's what's about to happen, okay? So watch this, and I'm just going to read the rest of the chapter to you. It only goes to verse 13, so listen to this. It says, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you, listen to this, you will always eat at my table." Notice it has nothing to do with what Mephibosheth has done to him or for him. It's everything David is doing for him. Intentional, biblical kindness. Look at how he responds. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" On Wednesday nights, we've been covering the Beatitudes. And if you'll remember, those of you that have been with me, the very first Beatitude is, "Blessed are the," somebody tell me, "poor in spirit." I got some people, don't I? Yeah, the very first Beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know what that means? That means the ones who humble themselves before God and recognize their sinfulness, recognize that they are not anything without God. Humbled. It breaks my heart to hear Mephibosheth say that, but it also blesses my heart. "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family." In other words, David didn't hold back, did he? He didn't hold back. He didn't filter it. This was unfiltered kindness. "I have given everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for." He knew that Mephibosheth couldn't do it for himself, so David said, "You're going to do it for him. You're going to be extensions of the kindness of God that I'm sharing." It says this. It says, "And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Notice he said it again, right? He said it twice. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. In other words, he had plenty of people to do what needed to be done. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Like one of the king's sons. The guy with lame feet, the cripple, who couldn't do what everybody else could do, was still treated like who? Like one of his very own sons. Don't miss that. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And notice what it says at the very end of verse 13, the end of this chapter. It tells us again, he was lame in both feet. You think God's trying to tell us something? You think God's trying to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the truth of his kindness? Let me tell you something. King David, what he did here was he extended the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. The Bible says he gave back everything that Saul owned to him. He gave it all back to him. Not only that, he provided Mephibosheth people to help him, to serve him. He also provided him a place at the king's table. Like one of his own sons. I'm going to tell you, that's not natural kindness working in King David. That is supernatural kindness. That is a man who is focused on God, remembers God, and wants to be an extension of God. I wonder, Start Baptist Church, is that our desire? I mean, is that our desire? Is that what we want to do? Do we want to be an extension of God to our community? I hope we do. I'm going to tell you, we just prayed for a team that's their heart and that's their desire, to be an extension of God to the people all around us who are hurting, some people who are crippled. And it may not be in their feet. Maybe it's in their finances. Maybe it's in their spiritual walk with God. Maybe it's in relational, right? They're crippled somehow, some way. And somebody needs to see that. And somebody needs to do something about it. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, it better be the children of God. It better be biblical kindness. Because worldly kindness is up and down. Biblical kindness is consistent. And biblical kindness is eternal. How did Mephibosheth respond? How did he respond? Well, it's real simple. He was humbled and he was grateful. He was humbled and he was grateful. He recognized that he had done nothing to earn this. He had done nothing to deserve this. He even recognized there was nothing he could do to earn it. To deserve it. He recognized that. He may even have been fearful in coming to the king. Why would I say that? Because what was one of the first statements David said to him? Don't be afraid. I mean, for all Mephibosheth knew was, wait a minute, I'm Saul's grandson, the one that tried to kill King David, and all my family's gone, and now King David is going to wipe me out. He could have gone in there thinking that. He may not even have known, because we don't have the biblical evidence. He may not have even known about the vow that David made to Jonathan. And look, let's be honest. King David was not perfect. He was a man. So what if he did make a vow? He could very easily what? Break it. Haven't you made a vow before and not been faithful to keep it? No telling what's going on in his mind, but I'm going to tell you something. He humbled himself before the king, and he was grateful. I'm going to tell you what this was. This was an act of kindness that pointed to God's complete and amazing grace and mercy. It was an act of God's loving kindness that comes through Jesus Christ. I love Dr. David Jeremiah. I love what he says about this passage. Listen to this. He says, in extending kindness to Mephibosheth, who was crippled and in need of mercy, David exemplified the kindness of God who shows mercy to all who are crippled spiritually by sin and longing for grace. I've had people tell me all the time, you know, the Old Testament is old. What has it got to do with today? You know, the Old Testament, that doesn't even apply to us. You crazy. You're crazy. The Old Testament is as good as the New Testament. I'm going to tell you something. They ain't a New Testament without the Old Testament. They go together. And God showed us everything in the Old Testament that he was going to do in the New Testament. Here's the thing. Every book of the Bible, every chapter, every verse of the Bible, it is Jesus Christ. He is the Word become flesh. And so we see an incredible act of kindness right here that is not just a story. It's not about King David. It's not even about Mephibosheth. It's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save those who are lost. Those who have been crippled by their sinfulness. Those who have been separated from God. Those who have been separated from God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, and God's kindness. Jesus came to bridge that gap so that we could have the opportunity to experience God's love. And in experiencing God's love, we understand what grace and mercy is. We understand what kindness is. And as we grow in that love with God, we understand that God didn't just love us to change us. God loved us to change us so that we could go out and be a change in the world. His life is not just about you. I'm going to tell you that what we experience here at Star Baptist Church is not just about Star Baptist Church. It's for this community that God's planted us in. It's always about God's kingdom, not Star's kingdom. Not Star Baptist Church's kingdom. Not the pastor's kingdom. Because here's the truth. We ain't got no kingdom. We are participants in his kingdom. Or we're spectators. We got a lot of spectators. And most of the time, the ones complaining are the spectators, not the participators. The ones who want to talk the talk, right, usually aren't the ones walking the walk. We got people that would rather criticize what a ministry team does and don't do than rather getting in and being a part of that ministry team. It's time, listen, we're going to always face criticism, but it's something else when you face criticism from within. That's called division. You know what's needed? Repentance. And focus on who God is, and focus on who we are in Christ, and focus on our purpose. Are we trying to accomplish our will, or are we trying to get on board and accomplish God's will? King David, at this point, listen to me, because it's going to get ugly pretty fast, okay? Because guess what, people? We get into 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it ain't pretty. Even for a man after God's own heart, it ain't pretty. Division can come fast, and it can come from within, and everybody suffers. Everybody. When I focus on Jesus, when I focus on God's love and God's kindness, it's hard for me not to go to Titus. I know we're in 2 Samuel, but I've been telling you all along, this ain't about King David, it's about King Jesus. King David is one who points. He's one who points to God. He's one that points to God's love. He's one that points to God's kindness. He's a vessel now of God's love and God's kindness. And so ultimately, he's pointing to Jesus. He hadn't even seen him yet. He doesn't even really know yet. But he trusts God and who he is, whose he is, and why he is. And so let me go ahead and fast forward into the New Testament. The fulfillment, right? The fulfillment of God's love, the fulfillment of God's grace, the fulfillment of God's mercy, and the fulfillment of God's kindness is Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Don't take my word for it. Let's take God's. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Man, I love that passage of Scripture, and I love it even more today when I look at 2 Samuel chapter 9 and chapter 8. You remember what it said about David? It said he lived courageously, and as king, he reigned with what? Justice and righteousness. Let me just tell you something. He didn't do that in and of himself. He did that by the power of God through the Holy Spirit in him. That was God in him. That was God being exercised and expressed through him. That's what it was. And David didn't earn God's kindness. He couldn't be just enough or righteous enough to earn God's kindness. God was kind to him. And so David responded to that kindness with humility before God, recognizing, I too, Mephibosheth, I'm a dog too. I'm a dead dog too. And what? Because haven't we already heard David's prayer? Yeah, just go backwards and look at David's prayer. God, who am I that you would recognize me? Who am I that you would talk to me? Who am I that you would share anything with me? See, David, he understands where Mephibosheth's at. Because he too has been there. And God gave him kindness anyway. And so David said, I'm going to show you the kindness that God showed me. In this passage, why did God save us? I mean, it really is a simple question. Why did God save us? Because he loves us. John 3:16. But God what? So loved the world. How did God save us? John 3:16. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. They could eat at his table always, forever. Why did Mephibosheth stay in Jerusalem? Because he was always at the king's table. You tell me that the scriptures don't line up. You tell me that the Old Testament and New Testament don't connect. Oh, baby, they do. And you know what they always show us? They always show us Jesus. Always. As we close today, I want to tell you one more time. Kindness is biblical and intentional. Our biblical and intentional kindness toward others, you know what it is? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Go read Galatians chapter 6. Do you think that's an accident, that kindness was a fruit of the Spirit? No. It's an attribute of God that He wants you not only to possess, but to express, to exercise. Our biblical and intentional kindness toward others, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. And you know what else it is? It's a response to the kindness of God in our own lives. How could David show Mephibosheth this kind of kindness? Because God showed it to him. So how dare me and you ever withhold kindness to somebody else who's hurting and in a low spot and who's crippled? How dare we cast judgment on anybody when God could have and should have judged us? How dare we? How dare we as a church hold back kindness from anybody? Deserved or earned? How dare we? Dr. David Jeremiah says something else. He says a person's behavior, listen to this, a person's behavior reveals the true nature of one's relationship with God. A person's behavior reveals the true nature of one's relationship with God. Brother Greg, when he came up and he was talking, and listen, you might think this message was planned with that. It was not. This message has been written for weeks. I knew it was going to be on this day. Greg and his team were supposed to be introduced a couple of weeks ago. Some things didn't work out. They were introduced today. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that was planned? And do you think it was a coincidence? Nope, it wasn't planned by man. It was planned by God. But Brother Greg said something a while ago. He said, so many times we can drive in this community and we can see hurt and drive right past it. We can see suffering and go, that's too bad, and keep on driving. A person's behavior reveals the true nature of that person's relationship with God. When we refuse to show kindness, biblical and intentional kindness, it's because we're not focused on God. It's because we're not remembering what God has done to us first. It's because we're not planning. We're not waking up today and saying, okay, God, I belong to you and not the other way around. I belong to you, God. Therefore, I am your ambassador. I represent your kingdom and not mine. So God, today give me eyes, give me ears, and give me a heart to see someone who's hurting and do something about it and not just go, poor, pitiful person. If I have resources, let me share those resources. God, if it costs me, give me the courage to pay the price. This ain't easy, folks. This ain't easy. So the question is, have you humbled yourself before Almighty God the way Mephibosheth humbled himself before King David, the way King David humbled himself before Almighty God? Have you humbled yourself before Almighty God? Do you recognize that you're a dead dog without God? You recognize that you can't do anything without God? The next question is the most important one. Have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because apart from Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't know what love is. And you can't be a vessel of love. Apart from Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you don't really know what kindness is. And you can't be a vessel of biblical and intentional kindness without Him. Sure, you can be worldly kind. There's a lot of good organizations. A lot of my runs, I raise money for this group and that group. My favorite group is St. Jude, right? I love St. Jude. I love what they do. for families. I love what they do for children. I do. I raise so much money for them. I'm so thankful for that. Many of you have helped me do that. There's a lot of good organizations out there showing a lot of good worldly kindness. But the kind of kindness that Christ followers ought to be about is the kindness that gives people Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ will save their souls and their eternity will be secure and they will always have a seat at the King's table no matter what the circumstances of this life give them. That's the kind of kindness we got to be about. So here's the truth. The only way to truly live in and with kindness is to embrace the kindness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So Start Baptist Church family, our goal, listen, we're winding down a new church year, an old church year, okay? We're winding it down. At the end of August, an old church year closes and a new church year begins in September. And I'm going to tell you, we set all kinds of goals as staff, as leadership, as teams. We set all kinds of goals and all kinds of plans. We've met several times, not enough, but we've met several times as a vision team. And we've been thinking about, okay, how can Start Baptist Church truly serve God? And the answer is this. We connect with people, we love people, and we serve them. Unfiltered. Not holding back. Doing anything and everything we can just to help people. Connect with them, love them, and serve them. You want to know our theme moving forward? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Start Baptist Church, connect, love, serve. That's it. How hard is that? Say it with me. Connect, love, serve. You ready? Connect, love, serve. Say it again, loud. Connect, serve, love. That's who we're going to be, Start Baptist Church. That's who we're going to be. Connect, serve, love. Right? That's who we're going to be. We're going to be people who connect. We're going to be people who love. We're going to be people who serve. And God's going to get the glory. We don't need to be recognized. If we do, we give God grace. We give God glory. We give God, we say, hey, it was God's grace. It was God's mercy. It was God's love. He gets the glory. But even if we don't get recognized, even if we don't get thanked, even if we get rejected, you know what we're going to do? We're going to keep trying to connect. We're going to keep trying to love. We're going to keep trying to serve. Amen?
Amen.
Here's the thing. You can get on board with that or bye. And I ain't got no problem saying that. I'd rather have five or six that are fully on board with God than to have 500 that ain't. Because I can do a whole lot more with five on board with God than I can with 500 that ain't connected with God. I love you. But I serve Him.
Amen.
I answer to Him. And so do you. You don't answer to me. You don't serve me. That's not what this team's about. It's all about God. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember why you are in Start Baptist Church. Get on board and participate. Connect, love, and serve.